Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And I'll read for you the passage of Scripture that's somewhat been our launch pad, if you will. We're trying to dissect just one word in this passage before we actually get to this passage and align our lives to it. And that word is prayer. And Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." The title of my sermon this morning is What Prayer Is. What Prayer Is. It has been stated that prayer is the simplest, most basic of all the spiritual disciplines. It is perhaps the least demanding of all Christian duties. It can be done anywhere, at any time, under any circumstances, by any believer. Even the youngest, least experienced Christian is fully equipped to pray. In fact, prayer has often been compared to breathing. It is the first, most natural, most essential, and most beneficial exercise resulting from the new birth. Simply put, prayer is talking to God. It's how we communicate with God. And in one sense, that's a very simple concept, talking to someone. But in a whole another sense, that's deeply profound, that you and I, the creature, the finite creature that is, the sinful creature that is, can come to our holy, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, perfect Creator God and simply talk with Him. That's mind-blowing. And certainly, if you hear some people talk about prayer, you might think, well, it's just kind of like talking to my best friend. And though Christ indeed is our best friend, though God indeed is our best friend, He's also our Heavenly Father, He's also our sovereign ruler, our sovereign Lord. And so we wouldn't want to come flippantly to the throne of grace. Some people may talk about prayer as if, you know, you're just hanging out with your homeboy. But God is nothing like us. He's absolutely other than us. He's so holy, so sovereign, so pure, so righteous, that when we enter into the throne room of prayer, if you will, certainly our only confidence comes through Christ, who Himself is the perfect, righteous, and pure, and holy Sovereign One Himself. The only reason we can come to God with true confidence, as Hebrews 4 would tell us, is because of Jesus Christ, who is perfect and who satisfied God's wrath on our behalf in His perfect high priestly work. The only reason that God would ever accept anything from you or from me is because Jesus Christ, the fully accepted one, has gone in our place. He has removed the sin barrier barrier, that has been an obstacle for us to commune with our Creator and to worship our God appropriately. Christ Jesus, the perfect one, has died in the place of sinners like you and me. And it's only because of that, and only through genuine faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, and only through genuine repentance, turning from your sin, can you have true access and unhindered access to our infinite God who created us. So, though prayer in its concept is simple, we're talking with God, it's richly profound because only by the work of God and his grace through Christ could we ever approach his perfect throne. One writer describes prayer as a wish sent Godward. And Dr. Roskopf, the one who is somewhat guiding us through this topic of prayer as my professor of prayer through my time in seminary, a man who has now gone to be with the Lord, a man of whom it was said that he was the closest thing to heaven on earth because of his rich and vibrant prayer life, he would add to that concept of a wish sent Godward that can be a wish of adoring praise, that is worship. That can be a wish of thanksgiving for God and his plan and blessings. Confession, a wish to be in tune with God and acceptable in his sight. It can be a petitionary wish where you pray for yourself, the things that, one, God would want you to pray for and the things that you need. Intercession on behalf of others. It could be a prayer of submissive commitment to do God's will and various other aspects of prayer. And that's exactly what we find in Scripture. That prayer has many different elements to it. And so that's what we are going to look at this morning. Just to bring you up to speed. Again, we have been sort of been launching off of the word prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Because when we come to that passage and we're commanded to devote ourselves to prayer, we want to know exactly what it is that we are devoting ourselves to. And sometimes I think that we lack in our vibrancy in prayer because we have a lack of appreciation for what prayer truly is and what prayer truly accomplishes and what God does in us through prayer. And so in order to obey this command to devote yourselves to prayer, I thought it would be a rich blessing for all of us to stop and consider so many different things about prayer. The last couple times we considered different hindrances to prayer in a believer's life. Why, as Christians, does it seem that we pray so little? And there were things that we talked about like sin. Sometimes as believers, we sin and we're not so ready to confess that sin to God. And we don't always rightly deal with our sin as quick as we possibly can. And so when we come to God in prayer, David says in Psalm 66, I believe it is, if I've got iniquity in my heart, how would God ever hear me? There's this barrier between us and God, even as believers, because we're not dealing with that very thing that we know is sin. I'm not talking about the blind spots necessarily, those things that we don't know. Because 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if we confess that which we have knowingly done as sin, God in his kindness forgives all sin that's been going on in our lives. And in all reality, I mean, There's never a time when we have absolutely loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So in one sense, we're always imperfect in that way. And yet God in his kindness has forgiven that sin, judicially speaking, meaning before God, we stand absolutely justified because of Christ's finished work on the cross, and yet, and also in a parental sense, in a relationship sense, when we ask God to forgive us as believers, he takes care of that sin for us. And we're able then to have that right fellowship with God. If it hasn't come to your mind yet, you would think then that confession would probably be a daily exercise for the genuine believer. Because the genuine believer is going to have the Holy Spirit of God prompting and convicting him or her of that sin. And so we would readily go to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness, confess it as sin, agree with God in what it is, and trust in his promise to us. But sin can be a hindrance to our prayer life, both in the sense that it can distract us from actually coming to God in a way that pleases him, and also because that sin is somewhat of a barrier between us and God. And other things like indifference to God or a lack of a love for Christ, probably the reason that we don't spend the time in prayer that we ought as believers, is because we don't love Christ enough. And so one of our prayer requests that we could always be praying is, God, help me to love you more. Help me not to be so indifferent to the things that really matter, like you and your righteousness and your glorious Son. And so there are several hindrances to prayer. We looked at that at many of them, 15, I believe, and one of those also could be not knowing exactly what prayer is and how to pray. Sometimes our prayer is short, and that's okay. But sometimes it's short because we don't really know what to pray for. We haven't grown enough in our knowledge of who God is through his word, and so we lack in what we could be praying about. And so that's what we want to deal with in one sense over, I'll be honest, it's probably going to take us 2 weeks to cover these seven elements of prayer that we find in the Word of God. But, and we'll probably only get through the first two this morning, just so we can focus our attention rightly, fully on communion. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at seven elements of prayer found in the Bible. And there could be more. I'm going with what Dr. Roskopf had in his notes. Seven different elements of prayer. And thinking about some of the things that he stated, and then from my own understanding of the Word of God, hope to bring some insight for you into these different elements of prayer. It could be said that if you aren't using all these elements, then you're not fully praying, if you will. It doesn't mean you're going to use all elements of prayer in every single time you pray. But you should grow in these prayers. Number one, the first element would be praise. And these aren't necessarily in a specific order that you have to follow all the time, but praise. One facet of prayer is praise. Dr. Roskopf calls this worshipful adoration. And you can go all over the Bible to see praise in prayer. And certainly, this is what the book of Psalms is all about. If you ever are having trouble praising God, just open your Bible to the middle, basically, in the Psalms and begin to look at all the attributes of God, the perfections of God that are listed and described and adored and praised by other faithful believers and join in that praise. Worshiping God for who he is and what he has done. I love Dr. Roskopf's definition for the idea of praise in our prayer life. He says, praise is rendering to God the honor, respect, glory, and love do His holy majesty in light of how worthy He is. That's what praise is. Rendering to God the honor, respect, glory, and love due His holy majesty in light of how worthy He is. Now, you might see a small portion of this if you've been watching some of the Olympics. As one wins the race or wins the prize, they stand on the podium, and some higher than others because of their accomplishment, and a song is played, and there's a sense in which whoever's watching is giving credit or looking at these people and going, wow, look what they did. Allyson Felix, the most decorated in all of her area of track and field. She's a daughter of one of the professors at the Master Seminary, a retired professor. And it's incredible what God in His kindness has allowed her to do. And so there's a right type of athletic respect that you would render to somebody who is the best of the best. Well, when it comes to God, there's no one like Him. And so there's this rich adoration for who He is, this amazement, if you will, at His majesty, at His holiness, that there's no one like Him who deserves such honor and respect and glory. All credit for all things is due Him, simply because of who He is. God is worthy of all praise simply because of who He is. The innate nature of God demands worship. The passage slips my mind now, but if we don't cry out in praise to God, the rocks will cry out. It demands, God's nature demands our worship, let alone all that He has accomplished. In a very real sense, you could spend all eternity praising God for who He is and what He has done. And that's exactly what heaven is for. That's the main reason God planned in eternity past to have eternity future with His people, so that we would come and rightly, without sin, without any hindrance whatsoever, come and praise God for who He is for all eternity. In thought, word, and action. I think in a sense there really will be prayer involved in heaven, not because it's that we don't see Him and we're talking to Him in faith, but now with our eyes we are talking directly to Him. The one who never had a beginning. The one who is eternal in nature. The one of whom is said that he sits on His throne in heaven and does whatever He pleases. Do you know anyone on earth like that? Who wakes up in the morning and says, okay, here's what I'm going to do, and gets it all done just the way that he or she said it's going to happen. How little control do we actually have over our own lives? And yet God declared the end from the beginning, according to Isaiah 46. Not just knew the end from the beginning, but declared it, established it, set His plan in motion, and it's all working out according to His sovereign plan. We think about all the chaos right now in our country. Well, Isaiah 46 tells us that not only does God, the one who causes good, He also causes calamity. Most people can't handle a God like that. I mean, if we're true to ourselves, we would think, oh man, okay, I need to pause for a moment and really think about the God in whose hands, figuratively speaking, I am in. In one sense, it's very terrifying to think about the greatness of God. I mean, he's so holy that just one little sinful thought of ours is worthy of all hell and all of his wrath. Just because of how holy he is. That's someone that all praise should be given to. One who actually is on their throne and does whatever they please. He's the sovereign one. That's the very purpose of our lives. God created all things, and all things are meant for his glory, for his worship. And so one of the very things we need to be about is aligning our lives, our schedules, our priorities, all around the purpose of praising God in prayer. Because that's why you're here. This life is not about what we can accomplish here and now. There's so many benefits, right? I mean, we get to enjoy so many things. I mean, work itself is such an incredible privilege when you get to see what your hands have accomplished by the grace of God and all the things that we get to enjoy because of the work that we have done, the food and the fun and the entertainment that we get to spend with our friends and our family and so on and so forth. But all those things were not created simply for our pleasure. They were created for God's pleasure, for God's glory. And so we, as his people, want to align our hearts on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, in true adoration for who God is. We want to be like the psalmist, like David in Psalm 34:1, who says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Consider Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount. He took his seat, which was a position of authority for teachers of his day. And the disciples gathered around him to listen to him. And then the crowds also gathered in to hear the most perfect sermon, if you will. And part of that sermon, part of the topics that he covered, was prayer. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, so it's assumed that we as believers, his disciples, will pray. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. Now, he's not prohibiting all public prayer. He's just saying, when you pray, check your motives on this. Don't pray so that others would be astounded by your prayer, would be amazed that you pray. We have to pray in public in one sense because 1 Timothy tells Timothy, hey, in church, pray. So there has to be some public praying, but when you do it, don't do it for the praise of men, he says. In verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here we get some credence to having a secluded place for prayer. There should be a time in our daily schedule, I believe, where we go to a spot where we will be undistracted as best as possible. And spend some extended time in prayer. That's the type of motive we should have in all of our prayers, that we're coming to the Lord for Him. not for our own glory. Then verse 7, and when you are praying, so don't be like the Jews or the religious leaders of our day. Neither be like the sinners, if you will. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Gentiles who babble on, that for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. It's like they're trying to earn something from God by either this robust repetition of words, or they don't think that God really knows what's going on in their lives, and so they've got to just tell him everything without, and thinking that that's the only way he's going to know and find out and hear what they need. Jesus says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, again, I do want to say about verse 7, it's not all repetition that is prohibited either. It's okay to tell God things over and over. The issue is whether it's meaningless or not. And that comes with a heart attitude. You can speak certain things. I have regular prayers that I pray on a daily basis. But we don't want to use meaningless repetition. So, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why pray? We'll answer that question throughout. He already knows what we need. Why pray then? But we're commanded to. That's at least one reason. So verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, there are many different elements of prayer that we'll cover, and we'll come back to this passage this week and next. But at the beginning of this prayer, what people call the Lord's Prayer, in fact, at the church that I preached at last week was, hey, repeat after me the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, they had their plate and they had all these ritualistic things that they were doing, and they didn't tell me what I could or couldn't say, so I got to preach the gospel to them and so on and so forth. But they had a very interesting way of taking the Lord's Prayer and making it absolutely meaningless. However, this could not be the Lord's Prayer because the Lord would never have to ask for forgiveness of sin. So it's the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. And he tells his disciples and those listening, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What we see here is the first element that is put on display is praise for who God is. As our Father who is in heaven. In other words, part of our praying to God is to pause and praise him directly for who he is. And here he gives some about of who God is. He's our Father, which would denote our closeness with God. Indeed, we can truly call God our Father because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross in our place. We can address God directly, just like you see all throughout the Old Testament in the Psalms when people are praying to Yahweh himself. We can come to God and say, our Father. The fact that he is a Father demonstrates his innate compassion. Just like a father is compassionate towards his children, so God is compassionate to his children. Though he is holy and righteous, he's not far off from us. He is indeed our Father. And he's our Father who is in heaven. So though he's not far off from us in the sense of distance, he's transcendent. He's in heaven. Showing that he's the one who is reigning sovereignly above all. He's the one who is in heaven above all the earth, having the power and the right to freely exercise his will in the advancement of his kingdom in line with his transcendent purposes. In other words, God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. And so you can look even just at this one verse, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name," and think that his majesty requires our worship and his fatherhood invites our worship. Think about all the other gods of all the other religions. If you spend any time studying any of them, and I've not studied all of them, but some of them, there seems to be no access to that God. And it seems like that God really doesn't want them to have access to him. And there's all these things that you have to do in order to maybe have a chance to one day be with him in their explained heaven. I don't know. And in fact, that's one characteristic of every other religion, is that your works earn your way to whatever heaven might be. But here, if God is our Father, then we have this natural invitation from God to come to him in communion and prayer. So you get his majesty and his love bound up in this praising God for who he is. He goes on, "Hallowed be your name." This is to ascribe God the glory that is due his name. Dr. Roska put it this way: his name is hallowed or set apart, consecrated and respected as worthy of adoration. His name or reputation is honorable, committed to all that is to be revered and lauded. He says this: every aim and purpose that can issue from him are set apart in a unique category for which reverential awe is due. He would then go on to write, "Praise, then, is an appropriate beginning in the prayers of Jesus' disciples. It recognizes the honor and value of God before voicing any need from the human heart." We come to God in genuine praise. You could go to the Psalms, like Psalm 148. In fact, you could pick up at least a taste of praise in every single psalm. That's what the entire book of the Psalms is all about, is to worship God for who he is and what he has done in his creation, and in particular, his people, the nation of Israel. And at the very end, Psalm 145 through 150, it's like this crescendo of praise. And just as like one hit after another of who God is and what he's done, and we should praise him, and the demand that there is on our lives to praise him. That's what Psalm 148 is all about. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord." So praise him personally. Praise who he is and his reputation as God. "For he commanded and they were created." Here, the call upon believers' lives is to praise God, not just for who he is, but for what he has done in his work of creation. And he goes on in a very poetic way of describing the wonder of creation, and then to continue to call everybody from the kings of the earth to the youngest children to praise the Lord. Verse 13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted." Not to exalt his name, though there's a sense in which we ascribe exaltation to God, but simply because he is exalted, we are to praise him. He is the exalted one. And so our lives should be all about praising him. And one of the best ways to praise God is to enter through the throne room of grace, as Hebrews 4 says it, and praise him. praise him. Take time out of the day that God has given to you just to praise him for who he is and what he has done. Even Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, talked about this a little bit. There Daniel is reading the Bible, as it were, in the book of Jeremiah. Reads that it's going to last 70 years for their exile in Babylon, the God's people. And so, it says in verse 3, based upon his understanding of God's word, says, verse 3, Daniel, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And then you get the contact tent of prayer in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. And then he'll go in and confess sin and then make some requests. And you'll even get the answer of prayer in Daniel chapter 9, which is nothing less than the entire program of the kingdom of God laid out at the end of Daniel chapter 9. But before he comes in confession on behalf of his people, he pauses and says, this is who you are, O God. You are the great one. You are the awesome God. You are the one who keeps your promise, your covenant, and loyal love for those who love him and keep his commandments. He simply just declares certain perfections or attributes of God. And certainly he would know what those attributes are all about, not every little detail, obviously, because we can never fully grasp an infinite God. But to some degree, his greatness, his awesomeness, his covenant-keeping ways, his loyal love to his people. Daniel was a man who had specific devoted prayer 3 times a day. Morning, afternoon, and night, he would go and pray. And even when he was undermined by other followers of the king of his time there in Babylon, he kept praying. He kept praying. And he was probably, again, one of the most busy people on all of the planet with all the responsibilities that he had as basically second in command of all the kingdom. And yet, nothing deterred his prayer life. Nothing hindered his prayer life. He just kept going to God. What did he pray about every single day, 3 different times a day for extended amount of time? And maybe I speak on behalf of a lot of us, I can only pray for 5 minutes, it seems like, before I'm just completely distracted by everything else that I either got to do or what's going on in the world. 3 times a day of extended prayer? Are you kidding me? I've got wife and kids and other things that I got going on, right? So when it comes to your prayer individually and when we gather to pray corporately, praise is always fitting because God is always who he is. And therefore, he is always worthy of praise. It is helpful to start your extended personal prayer time with praise because it can help you focus on who it is that you are talking to. And then you can render your heart more rightly to him. This is one reason the continual study of theology is so useful. You keep growing in your knowledge of God, not because you can perfectly apply all of it every day to your life, but because you need to know who he is. Part of application is simply praising him for who he is. How can you praise God accurately for who he is if you don't have a faithful understanding of who he is? You know, when somebody says, I just preached Jesus, that can mean a whole lot of things, depending on who says that. They just need Jesus. Well, what Jesus are you talking about? The Jesus that you made up or the Jesus of the Bible who's holy and righteous and loving and perfect and infinite and unlike anything you ever knew? And how rich your time of prayer becomes the more deeply and fully you understand who God is. Maybe you just feel the urge that you just got to go get stuff done, and praying just doesn't seem like that's happening. But one of the purposes of our salvation, hear me, one of the reasons God saved you is so that you would be devoted to prayer. And it accomplishes more than anything we in our home little day can accomplish. Maybe you just need to take some time to read about one attribute or perfection. I'm using those terms interchangeably. God is perfect in all his attributes, and so we want to call them perfections. And if you missed our time on Wednesday nights this last year as we went through some of the perfections of God, then go and get on and listen to some of those, or listen to somebody who preaches on the attributes of God. And maybe you could take for 1 week at a time, just focus on one perfection, one attribute of God, and spend time praising him for all that that attribute means. Read a good theology that thinks deeper than you do, and get some understanding of who God is based upon his word. And then go to him in prayerful worship. Perhaps one example might be the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Psalm 119 in the 60s portion says that you are good and you do good. And then he goes on to say, it was good that I was afflicted. Let's just pause and think of all the implications of the goodness of God. And it might take some time. And it might take some real effort to keep you from being distracted and to really think and to go to other passages of Scripture that talk about God's goodness. But God in his nature is good. And therefore everything that he does is good. Even the calamity or the trial or the pain that you have faced in your life flows from a goodness of God. What an amazing reality. Can you not worship God for his goodness for a long extended period of time? Think about his goodness just in all that you have in this life. Not if you'll eat, but what you will eat. I'm about to have a freezer full of unbelievable cow and pig. I mean, that's just the rich blessing. I'm going to get to choose between ribs or pork chops or steaks. That's the goodness of God. Doesn't mean we'll always have that. Doesn't mean he's not good if you don't have that. But that's the goodness of God. Or think about the goodness of God in your relationships. I mean, you who are married, what a rich blessing to be able to go through life with your best friend. I mean, there are times when we blow it, and there's times when we sin, and there are marriages that are hard. But think about all the good that there has been that God has blessed you in your marriage. Good doesn't always look like we want it to look, but what we do know from Romans 8:28, 29, 30 is that he does all things together for the good of those who love him, and that good is making us more like Christ so that he would become the firstborn that he might be the firstborn of all those who have been loved by God. And so, thinking about that, God works all things in your life for your good. The most beneficial thing that could happen for you. If it's in your life, it's a part of God's perfect, wise plan. Two, in order that you might become more like Jesus. And so in turn, when you become more like Jesus, then you have a better understanding of who Jesus is, and he then is your firstborn, you're the preeminent one in your heart, in your mind, and you worship him more rightly for who he is. It all comes back to the praise of God. So maybe you just need to grow in your understanding of who God is, and that'll give you a greater desire to pray and to spend time in praise of who he is. God has revealed all that he wants you to know of him in this life. In this book. So drink deep of the revelation of God and then pour out your hearts to him in praise, in the praise that he deserves. Number two, it's going to sound a little redundant, and that is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, you're like, what's the difference between praise and thanksgiving? Well, if praise is rendering to God what is due his awesome and holy name for who he is and what he's done, then thanksgiving is perhaps more a personal expression of gratitude for who God is and what he has done. Not just marveling at how great he is, but being thankful in your life for who he is and what he's accomplished. No doubt, thanksgiving is closely related to praise. And at times, praise and thanksgiving are used interchangeably. It's amazing how much ink and paper was used by Dr. Roskopf just to talk about whether or not he should distinguish praise or thanksgiving. Perhaps 40 pages worth of, it could be the same, it could be different. Here's the sameness, here's the differences. We're going to do them different. It was unbelievable. But they're interchangeable at times, and then at times they're used separately. And Psalm 111 shows how they're interchangeable in one sense. In Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. And then he goes on to talk about the greatness of God's works and his righteousness and his grace and compassion and all of his work of salvation on behalf of his people and so on and so forth. And then it ends in verse 10, his praise endures forever. So there's a real interchangeable reality between praise and thanksgiving. But we'll separate them so that, hey, just in case you're thinking, what else could I be praying about? I'm going to turn from just praise to thanksgiving, and I'm going to praise God for all the things. Thank God for all the things that I just praised him for. There are many things that you can be thanking God for all day, every day. And in fact, that's part of God's will for your life, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know this passage probably well. The end of his letter to this model church, he just gives these quick commands. Starting in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Well, you could go up to verse 14 if you want, but rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Huh, I wonder what God wants me to do with my day today. Give thanks, it's his will. This is his revealed will to you, to be thankful for all things. But all things, that is completely, it's a blanket sweep. If you've got something in your life, you've got to be thankful for it. In one way or another. You could be thankful for the corporate gathering of the church. Colossians chapter 3. This is how you can pray scripture, by the way. Just go to these passages that highlight the thing you want to do as far as praising God. You go to Colossians chapter 3 and you can see here in this corporate setting, and we walked through these passages already. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thanksgiving repeated three times there in three verses. Be thankful for the opportunity to come to this local body. Now, we are not a perfect church, and we're not the best church. But we love the word of God, and we're trying to be faithful with what God's word says, which is really hard to find in this day and age. So be grateful for a church that focuses all of its attention as best as possible, certainly not perfectly, on this book like God calls us to, and rejoice in the fact that we can come and sing songs that actually talk truths about God that have real meaning. You can go to several churches, or at least self-proclaimed churches, and you can sing music that would definitely be in line with what Jesus prohibited in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, meaningless repetition. No clue what you're talking about or who you're talking to or singing to. Because the song doesn't say anything. We sing rich songs because we want to know God more. And we want to worship him rightly. So be thankful for the corporate gathering of this local body. And be thankful not only for the gathering of it, but just in general for the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, now think about the church of Corinth. The entire letter, both first and second in one sense, are written to correct their wrongdoing and thinking. And yet Paul says, I thank God for you. So maybe you have some issues, perhaps, with somebody in our local body. I don't know. I'm not aware of anything, but perhaps you have an issue. And instead of thanking God for them, you've been complaining to God about them. Maybe they're not being faithful in their walk with the Lord, just like many of the people in Corinth. Yet you can still be thankful for them. And you can spend your time in prayer thanking God even one by one for each individual that God has brought into this church body and how that has shaped you and changed your life just by being a part of this body. Now, some of us have grown faster than others, more than others. But as I look out at all of those who I met roughly 6 years ago, prior to my coming here 5 years ago, see change. Because of what God is doing in your life, and that directly ties in with what God has done as a part of this church. So be thankful for the body of Christ. I'm talking about ways to be thankful. You can be thankful for the profound privilege of prayer itself. We'll talk about that in Colossians chapter 4 when we really unravel verse 2, but thanksgiving needs to be the atmosphere of your prayer life. The fact that you get to go to God, though he's perfect and you're sinful, should be an absolute means of thanksgiving to God that you have. Another thing you could thank God for in your prayer is the saving grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. The grace of God that is spread to more and more people is the cause of more thanksgiving to God. Be grateful that in this country and in other countries, God is continuing to save his people. And though the world gets worse, God continues to save his elect. And then one day Christ returns and makes it all right again. He's not going to come back until he saved everybody he set out to save in eternity past. But that should cause much thanksgiving. Salvation. When was the last time you took an extended amount of time to pause and thank God for all of the saving work that God has done in your life? For real. Not just the thing with thank you God for saving me, but all the things that entails. 1 Timothy 4 shows us some of the things that we can be thankful for would be the temporal, enjoyable things of life, like marriage and food. There were some men who were forbidding marriage and abstaining from foods in their legalism and in their false teaching. 1 Timothy 4 verse 3, which God had created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So enjoy the steak and thank God for the taste buds that you get to experience that steak. Thank God for your marriage. Thank God for these temporal blessings that we have in this life. All the time. Don't just gather around to pray around the table because that's just what you do. It's good. Pause and really think about what you're doing. You only have that item of food because God, in his kindness, gave it to you. So we can be thankful. Here's one that's going to be hard, and I read this passage earlier in our pastoral prayer and scripture reading. Thanking God for the political leaders of our country. The person may not be worthy of respect in and of themselves. In one sense, none of us are worthy of respect because of our sin. Perhaps not worthy of the office that they've been awarded. But the position is what we respect as well, because God says in 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And he describes part of all men is for kings and all who are in authority. Nero was in reign at that time. Now, our main leader, as wicked as he might be, and he is, you can see that clearly, doesn't hold a candle to the wickedness of Nero, one of the most perverted men in all of history. And Paul says, be thankful for those whom God has placed in authority over us. Whether it have been a fair recording of the votes or not. God is sovereign over all of that. And any complaint that we have, genuinely, any complaint that we have, I'm not talking about genuine criticism that is good for people and right, you know, discretion and thinking, but any complaint that you have is really a complaint to God. Because God is the one who raises up kings and removes kings, raises up countries and removes countries. And so if America gets removed for our extreme wickedness, we can thank God because his kingdom purpose is still moving forward. Another thing, and we'll close with this. I told you we'd maybe only get through two. Another thing you could thank God for is and this is obvious, the incomparable gift of Christ. It's a fitting place to end as we get ready to come around the Lord's table. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that exact thing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. His incomparable gift, which indeed is Christ. There is much to praise God for and to thank God for. There are things, materials, content that can fill your time with prayer. And it's amazing when you actually do take that time. Isn't this amazing for you? When you actually do take that extended amount of time and you center your attention upon God for a certain amount of time and there's very little distraction and you're focused on him, what it does to your own heart and readiness to be just simply a servant of Christ. It aligns your heart to his. It aligns your will to God's revealed will. And that would just be if you just simply praised and thanked God for who he is and what he's done. So, maybe as a conclusion, I'll say this, and this is not thus saith the Lord. This is a way that you could apply this preaching to your life. Try every day this week, Monday through Friday, take Saturday and just repeat some of the ones. Every day this week to come up with 10 different things to thank God for and to praise God for. 10 things on Monday, 10 completely different things on Tuesday, 10 completely different things on Wednesday. It'll give you an opportunity to really pause and really think about him. So that you can be doing what we've been called to do, and that is to pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to the Lord's table this morning, thinking about how we are to be thankful and in prayer for the indescribable, incomparable gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this would be a rich time of true fellowship where we think about the glorious work of Christ, where we celebrate all that Christ has accomplished, where we look, as it were, to the highest pedestal there ever was, the highest name that's ever been given in the name Jesus Christ. We come to worship him and praise him for his work of salvation through his perfect life, his perfect death, his resurrection and ascension to his throne in heaven. May we worship him in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.